We are in the book of Genesis. We are in chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. Now, you might think it's strange that we're preaching from the book of Genesis, particularly chapter 3, in this great time of hope of Christmas, because Genesis chapter 3 is one of the bleakest chapters in the Bible. It's where man is cursed because of his rebellion. But we find in the midst of all the cursing that is going on is the great hope that things will not remain that way, that throughout this chapter is sprinkled the promises and the prophecies of a future redemption to come. And we saw that when God cursed the serpent, he said that you may bruise the heel of Eve's son, but he will bruise your head. And that's a promise that there will be one day evil will be vanquished and be no more. And then our associate Dave Eman preached last week on Eve being the mother of the living, that in this promise that those who ate of the tree would die, yet there is this hope that God would bring life, and he does, that giver of life, the water of life, Jesus Christ. And today we're looking at the covering of man with the skins of animals that God does in Genesis 21. And that tells us that this God pursues us in the midst of these curses. And no matter where your life might be today and the circumstances of that life, good or bad, know the same God who pursued our first parents is still pursuing us, still providing for us the salvation that we need in Jesus Christ. So hear then the word of God, Genesis 3, 14 to 21. The Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And to the woman he said, you will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And the man called his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Young people, if you go to lunch with somebody and they say, I've got you covered, what does that mean? Huh? They'll pay. Suppose you're in a gunfight, which I hope you never are. You're in the army or something like that, and you know your partner says, I'll cover you. What's that mean? Well, you can tell he's the son of a law enforcement officer. They'll protect you, right? They'll protect you. They'll have you covered. It's interesting, when God covers Adam and Eve with garments of skin, he's promising the very same thing, that he will take on your debt and that he will offer you protection. Now, Bible scholars will warn us not to read a whole lot into this passage. They'll say, you know, perhaps we don't have all these details here, but we have the whole story. You see, the Bible is one book from Genesis to Revelation, and because we know the whole story, we can go back and we can fill out the details that may not have been completely obvious to the first readers, but we know how it ends. The Bible is not a book of mystery. God tells you what he is going to do and how he is going to do it, and he keeps dropping these hints all throughout Scripture, and one of the most beautiful images of the salvation which God will provide is the covering that he gives to our first parents by the slaying of animals and providing for them both the payment of their debt and the protection of their bodies. So what we see in Genesis 3:21 is that with the covering of these animals, God makes provision for us, but we see something far more. We see something about the nature and character of our God. And it is in this act which makes Christmas joyful. It's what the angels sang about on that night that they stood before the shepherds and said, glory to God in the highest. It's the reason that the wise men brought gifts and bowed down and worshiped Christ and offered them to that child born in a manger. And when we understand it and when we believe it and we accept it, we too will sing. We too will change the direction of our lives and give gifts to Christ and to others. But why? Why did Christ make a covering for us? It's kind of shocking when you realize who he was making a covering for in light of what we had just done. Do you remember what our first parents had done? They had rebelled against God, and they threw his world back into chaos. This world that God declared as good every day, and on the final day he called it very good, man in his rebellion tarnished. This world was no longer a safe place. It is now a very dangerous place. There are deadly animals, there's poisonous plants, there's hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, floods, droughts, sickness, and death. And who do we blame for that? We blame God. But in fact, we're the ones who are responsible for it. But God still provided a covering even for those who were responsible for destroying what he had created. He will make a covering for those people who will blame him for the crimes that we have committed for unleashing evil into this world. God covers us even after all we have done. Isn't that amazing? But it's more wonderful than that. God chose to cover mankind for what, even while he is doing and for what he will do. You see, God knew that Eve would soon bear a child. Several children, and the first child will murder the second. That began a murderous march of mankind throughout history, so that everywhere where man has set his foot, we have spilled one another's blood. If the earth cried out because of the blood of Cain, how much more does the earth cry out as we spill the blood of mankind through wars and through treachery and through murder? We are a murderous people. Why? Because we were made in God's image and we want to destroy that very memory of him. But we go on. It's not that we just take other people's life. We destroy other people's life with insults, with cursings, by defaming them through persecution, oppression, enslavement, abuse. We torture one another. And God, knowing all this, what we have done, what we are doing, what we will do, he still chooses to cover us. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were God, I'd only be covering a creature like this with one thing, and that's dirt. Because all that creature, with all his meanness, deserves to have happened to him is to die. But God chooses to love. He chooses to love us, to cover us. Even though we'll blame him, even though we'll curse him, he will still come to save us, even though we will put him to death. God provides for us, knowing what we have done, what we are doing, and what we will do. What was his motive? Love. He loved us. And that's like a love that most of us have never experienced, or most of us never know. It's hard enough for us to love the people who are nice to us, who are good to us, who treat us well. Yet this love of God reaches out to even the worst of us. And that's the message of Christmas, isn't it? That's why it's such a great time of love, that God continues to pursue and care for even us after all that we have done. This makes Christmas a time of hope, because it's a hope for all humanity. No one is left out because of what you've done or what you may be. And that's shown to us because shepherds came to worship the Christ when they heard the announcement of his birth. Foreigners came to worship this Jewish king and offer him gifts, this child who was born in a manger. Christmas is especially important to us because we remember that this promised covering is for every one of us. And this is the central message of the Bible. It's not just found at Christmas. It happens from Genesis to Revelation. And the proof of that is right here in our text in Genesis 3:21, that God provides a covering for his people. He looks after Adam and Eve, and he'll continue to look after us. If you want to understand what love is, you must look to God's love for us. You must look to how he cares for us, how he pursued us after we had done nothing but return treachery to him. And did you know whose image we're made in? God's image. And what that tells us is that we are capable of this same type of love if we embrace and receive the covering that Christ has given us. And you say, no, I could never be capable of loving others the way that God in Christ has loved me. But that's just not true, because it's through God's very own love and through the love of Christ that he empowers us to reach out and love even those who are enemies, even those who have done wrong for us and to us. And this is the good news and hope of the gospel. It is in this way that God calls us to love one another. God demonstrated that love in Genesis 3. He demonstrated it to us who destroyed his creation. And because of that, we became his enemies, but it says he still loved us. And this is costly love. It's not in words, but in deed. You see, he took the lives of at least one or more of his creatures to provide garments for Adam and Eve. And that pointed ahead to the time when he himself would come as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And what this taught us is that the innocent must die for the sins of the guilty. And throughout Scripture, we see this message reinforced, because not only do we find this first sign of sacrifice, the innocent for the guilty here, but we find it in the sacrifice of Isaac, where Abraham placed his son Isaac on the altar, but God provided a lamb in its place. We see it in the Passover, where those who took a lamb and sprinkled its blood on the doorpost of their house, the angel of death passed over it. We see it in the sacrificial system. All of those things remind us that one day God would send a Savior, a lamb who would lay down his life for his people. Isaiah saw it when he said that like a lamb led to the slaughter, he would not open his mouth, but he would lay down his life for us. All these sacrifices and all these promises point us to Christ, the Lamb of God. John describes God's motive well in this verse we all know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. This covering that God provided our first parents doesn't just tell us how much God loves us, but it also tells us to the extent to which God loves us. And it shows us how this covering that God provides, the salvation that he offers in Christ, meets all of our needs, meets all of our needs. And we see from this passage three areas in our lives that this covering meets needs. It first meets our physical needs. Secondly, it meets our psychological needs. And third, it meets our spiritual needs. How does this covering meet our physical needs? Well, in a new world filled with thorns and thistles, fig leaves don't cut it. You need buckskin. You need something that's going to protect you from your environment. You need clothes that will protect you from the heat of the day and the cold of the night, from the sun and its rays and the rain and its cold. By providing the skins of animals, the Lord is teaching us that he cares about all of our needs. He's concerned about our physical needs. Paul tells us in Philippians 4:19, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Now, young people, let me explain this verse to you. Needs does not mean Christmas wish list. You know, we all have those lists Well, shouldn't God provide this? No, he promises to provide our needs, not our Christmas wish list. But too often the gospel is misconstrued as a message of prosperity, as a message that God will give you whatever he wants. But what we learn in this passage is that God does care for our physical needs, that the salvation he offers is just not some future spiritual promise, but it's a present spiritual reality that those things which I need today, my Heavenly Father will provide for me because he cares and loves for me. What I need at this moment, he'll provide because I am his child. I know when I ask him for bread, he'll not give me a stone. I know when I ask him for a fish, he will not give me a snake. And this is why our Lord taught us in the prayer that we just prayed, give us this day our daily bread. You see, the covering that our Lord provided teaches us that he cares for the daily needs of his people. He did it in the garden, and he continues to care for us now, and you can count on that care. When we have experienced this covering, the blessings of God for our daily needs, he invites us to participate in the spreading of that covering to others by taking the blessings he's given us and giving it to others. He provides for our needs, but he also provides us with the ability to help others. Did you know you're the answer, God's answer to other people's prayer for their daily needs? And so let us give generously to those around us who might be in need, as instruments in God's hands of extending the covering that he has for us. God cares for our physical needs. It's demonstrated in the coverings that he provided Adam and Eve. Secondly, God provides for our psychological needs in these coverings that he provided for Adam and Eve. In Genesis 2:25, it says that the man and woman were both naked and unashamed. Do you know what immediately happened when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? They became ashamed. They became guilty. How do we know that? Because they hid. They hid when they heard God coming, and they covered themselves with fig leaves. Their life was filled with shame, and we continue to suffer from the same kind of sin and guilt. It's overwhelming in our lives, and you've done either one or two things with the shame and guilt in your life. You've either become a victim of it, or you've so suppressed it that you no longer hear it in your life. But it still wreaks havoc, no matter which path you choose to suppress it or let it overwhelm you. It spills over into all your relationships, and it damages every one of them. We see the result of guilt and shame, particularly in those relationships that are closest to us. That's why it's so important that we embrace God's covering. What we have learned is that the human psyche is fragile. We're very fragile people, and we can break so easily. And if we're honest, aren't we all broken? Aren't we all broken? And don't we need that covering which our Lord has provided? Yes, the human psyche is frail, and modern life puts our psychological life in a vice and squeezes it. It squeezes it. How does it do that? You see, modern life would tell us that there's no consequences to your personal choices. That there's no right moral path. This isn't true. They would tell you guilt and shame are all false guilt and shame and simply ignore it. That we should not let others tell us how to live our lives, that we should not base our morality on some old and outdated portion of Scripture. But that doesn't really help us deal with our guilt or our shame. In fact, guilt and shame are exactly like those little instrument lights on your dashboard. When one of those comes on, you can't ignore it. You can ignore it. And what will happen? He'll be in big trouble. But that's exactly how people tell you to live life. Ignore those warnings that God has planted inside you. Don't pay any attention to them. But the truth is, God is screaming at us. Something's wrong. You better stop, and you better let me fix it. How do we know we're sick? Well, we eat ourselves to death, either too much or too little. We're killing ourselves with opioids and drugs and alcohol, looking for happiness. We're amusing ourselves to death, running from one thing to the next, trying to find happiness, but yet there seems to be little or no joy. We want the freedom of the sexual revolution, but all we're dealing with is the loneliness and the lack of intimacy, because you can't treat sex so casually and expect to find either love or intimacy. Our shame isolates us from others because we don't want people to know what we've done. Someone from this church recently said, you know, John, I can't come to Cresham because I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed. And I said, that's too bad, because the message of the gospel, if you believe it, is that Christ has covered us, and none of us needs to be ashamed, because we all need the healing and the wholeness that comes from the gospel. So we're isolated from one another. We don't want other people to know us, and the relationships we do enter into, because of the frailty of our own psychological state, we're sucking the life out of others. And so all of our relationships are about me and not about you. We're horribly narcissistic. And so we're lonelier and more broken than ever. And that's why we need the covering that is provided by our Creator. God's covering of the gospel restores God's boundaries so that we know what we are made for, so that we know how we're to live our lives. And you begin to put your life back together psychologically when you begin to accept God's truth about yourselves. Did you notice that Adam and Eve didn't tell God, you know, I don't need those garments? They took them. Why? Because they realized that they needed help that was outside themselves. And that's the first step of healing, isn't it? When you admit the truth about yourselves, that you're broken and need help, and when you turn to our Lord and His covering for help. God puts us back together psychologically. And as He does that, you know what begins to change? Our relationship with others. The first thing is we stop using other people and we start serving other people. It's a sign of our own healing. You see, before the covering of the gospel, about the only thing we could think of is ourselves. We live for ourselves, we serve ourselves, we do ourselves, but this healing becomes evident when we begin to think about others, when we begin to serve others, when we begin to trust others, and we begin to help others. But most importantly, psychological health we see is beginning to be restored when we can forgive others and even ourselves, because we realize of the forgiveness that's found in the covering that Christ has provided. This is a sign of true psychological health when we think about, serve, and forgive others. But this third area that this covering restores in our lives is our spirituality, our spiritual health. Now, in today's world, very few people think that their spiritual nature is important. Seldom do we hear an evaluation of our society in this modern world as there is a lack of spirituality. You see, we think we can solve man's problems by providing for their material needs. If everybody just had everything they wanted, they'd be happy, healthy people. Well, let me tell you, I know people who have everything they want, and you know what they are? Many of them are miserable. That's not our problem. people might say, well, you have psychological problems, and if we can solve those problems, then you'll be okay. But no, there's a whole nother dimension to us, a spiritual dimension that we cannot ignore, and that this promise of the covering of skins changes us. This dimension, the spiritual dimension, is our relationship with God. It was why we were made, and without it, we will never be whole people. The covering that we most need, this covering of animal skins, points to the atonement of sin. You see, something died that we might be covered, our debt paid, and protection given. What is the holiest day in the Jewish year? It's Yom Kippur. You know what Yom Kippur means? Day of. The root word for atonement in the Hebrew is day of covering. What is the most sacred place in the Jewish religious system in the biblical times? It was the Holy of Holies. And the most sacred thing in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And that which was over the Ark of the Covenant, we call the mercy seat, but the Hebrew word is kapotri, which means covering. On the Day of Atonement, once a year, the priest, having sacrificed an animal, would take the blood of that animal, would go into the Holy of Holies and take that blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat, the covering. That way, the debt of the Jewish people was atoned for, and it signified that one day when the relationship with their God would be restored. But there was a constant reminder that man was separated from God because of our sin. It was the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the people as they worshiped God. But isn't it interesting, on the day that Christ, the Lamb of God, died, that veil was rent from the top to the bottom, which signifies that the covering of Christ's death, which he provides, allows us to enter into the very presence of God, his holy presence, with boldness. Isaiah foretells of this time when a Savior would come and he would cover us. Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord my soul. My soul has exalted in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has clothed me with robes of righteousness. John saw this when he was in heaven. He saw the saints dressed in robes of white. And what were those robes of white? They were the righteous garments that Christ won for us by his life, death, and resurrection. You see, the garments that God covered Adam and Eve with was just half the story. That was the covering of our sin. But the garment that Christ covers us does not only cover our sin, it also covers us with his righteousness. So we are his, and this is the good news of Christmas. We are called not only to believe this good news, but we're called to share it with others. We're called to give hope to the hopeless, joy to those who mourn, and bring peace to those who are troubled. We share this hope not just by words telling other people about this great grace, gift of grace and covering that God has provided, but we share it in our actions. By the way we live our lives, we invite other people to experience this salvation and covering that our Lord has provided. We offer those around us grace and forgiveness. This is what makes Christmas Christmas, isn't it? And having received it, let's give it. Young people, the most important message of Christmas is this. Christmas isn't about what you receive. It's about having received Christ, what you give. Let's pray.